In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our passage from Genesis this morning is the familiar story of God calling Abram, whose name is later changed to Abraham. God calls this man Abram and makes him an offer. Leave behind all that you have. Leave your country and your kindred, at least some of your kindred, and follow me. Follow me and I will make you great. I will make your name great. I will make you a nation. In fact, I will make you a blessing to all the families of the world. Well, naturally, one wonders why God makes this offer to this man, Abram. Abram just appears on the scene, somewhat out of nowhere. We know a little bit about his family tree from the preceding chapter in Genesis, but we know nothing of Abram's character. That comes later. When we do learn a little more about Abram, what we find is a man that is more or less unremarkable. He isn't the brightest man in the Middle East. He isn't particularly good or righteous. He's not noted for being particularly strong or handsome. I'm not sure we would call him a charismatic leader in any sense. So why Abram? Why this man? Why does God offer to bless this wanderer? Well, I think that if we would know Abram better and appreciate what makes him so special, we need to take a look at what happens in the scripture right before he walks on the scene. Abram and his family are wanderers, and we hear about their wanderings in Genesis chapter 12, which you heard this morning. But if we look to Genesis chapter 11, we find some people that don't want to wander. Abram takes his family on a journey in chapter 12, but in the family in chapter 11 is immovable. Abram is willing to risk everything to follow where he is led, but the people in chapter 11 are willing to risk everything to stay put. Now, Abram's family is introduced at the end of chapter 11 of Genesis, but at the beginning of that chapter, we are shown another contrasting family, the human family. You see, the story that we get at the beginning of Genesis chapter 11 is the story of the Tower of Babel. And it begins this: the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as they migrated from the east, they came upon a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. This is the human family. They are one people. They have one language and they want to settle in one place. The story that comes immediately before Abram is this famous story of the Tower of Babel. The humans of the earth, they speak one language, they're in one place, and as they're there, they say, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." I get it. Wandering can be a truly scary thing, and the world can be a frightening place of the unknown. So I get the temptation. And fortunately for these people, they had ingenuity and cleverness. These people figured out that if you bake mud and clay and fire, it becomes as hard as stone. They invented bricks. Well, now with bricks, they can finally build buildings that can protect them from this scary world. And these people are proud of this invention, and it makes them proud of themselves. And they began to think that this invention had the power to save them from that outside world. And then they began to think that they had saved themselves through their own power, through their own invention, through their own works. And in doing so, they had made a name for themselves. Well, if they can do that, then is there anything they can't do? But of course, we know that what the people of Babel saw as their greatest pride, their tower, was actually ultimately the source of their downfall. They put more trust in their creation than they did in their creator. They thought that they would be saved by the work of their hands, by their technology, and by their skill. They thought that that would make a great name for themselves. Well, guess what? We know the name of the city. You have heard of the Tower of Babel. But the names of the people? They're forgotten. And then what we find in Genesis after the people of Babel are scattered is a list of names. Names that don't mean much to us. Names of people that didn't do anything of consequence or leave anything behind. Just a bunch of wanderers, not builders. Just some individuals that are known to God more than they are known to us. Until finally, we come to a man named Abram. Now, Abram had a wife named Sarai and a nephew called Lot. They had a couple of tents, maybe some livestock, and a few possessions that they could carry with them. But beyond that, they weren't weighed down with much property. And to this man, to Abram, comes the promise that if he is willing to follow where God leads him, that he will indeed have a great name. And Abram gets a great name. God changes Abram's name to Abraham, and it becomes a great name. Because Abraham's name is at the heart of the faith of billions of people throughout the world, even today. Christians, Jews, and Muslims all worship the God of Abraham. Abraham has become a blessing to all of us. And yet the only thing that we have evidence or record of Abraham ever building is altars to God. Abraham travels through this Canaan land, through the promised land, following where his God led, and each time he stopped, he builds an altar for God. But for himself, he is satisfied with just a tent. All we have of Abraham is his relationship with God. He left nothing else behind. But what a legacy that was. I guess if Abraham is remarkable in any capacity, it is that he has no illusions of being a self-made man. You know, I heard a great line this week. Someone said that so many people are born on third base and think they hit a triple. So many people mistake God's blessings for their own skill, ingenuity, or righteousness. They think that they made it on their own, that they pulled themselves up by their bootstraps. Well, Abraham has no such misconceptions. Abraham knows that everything he has and all his hope for the future of himself and of his family rests on God. All of the blessings in Abraham's life come from above. Sure, Abraham has his part. He is called to follow. He is called to respond. He makes a covenant with this God, and that requires sacrifices on his part. But Abraham knows that his sacrifices are just a response to God's promise. And Abraham is always focused on blessing God's name, not his own. Abraham blesses God's name because he knows that that is where his salvation comes from, not the work of his hands. Knowing where your life and where your salvation comes from, that is the legacy that Abraham has left us. The people of Babel thought that they could save themselves. Abraham knew better. Abraham knew that salvation comes from above. And that is Abraham's greatest legacy to us. The knowledge that our salvation comes from having a relationship with the one who is above us. Unless we are able to recognize that life and all of its blessings come from above, we will never be able to see the kingdom of God. Those are Jesus' words to the Pharisee Nicodemus. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Until the day that we recognize that our salvation is not to be found in the works of our hands, but rather in the life of the one who is the author of life, we will not see the kingdom of God. Sure, we may leave some fancy buildings behind, but eventually they will tumble too, and the names written on them will be forgotten. In the end, if our names aren't known to God, they might as well not be known by anyone else. What did Abram do that made him so special in God's eyes? Nothing. And I think that that may be the point. Abram didn't try to climb up to heaven by building himself a tower. He was content with following the God that came down to call him. I wonder if we are. Amen.